Luke chapter 2, and just begin reading verse 36 down through 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we just look at a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask that you would bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see if I can get this title right. What to do when you can't do anything anymore? What to do when you can't do anything anymore? That's the title of the message this evening. And I kind of told you what it was going to be about this morning. But we can all do something. As long as we're breathing and our heart's pumping, God has a purpose for us. And so this evening, I just want to address just four quick things on what we can do when you can't do anything anymore. And so the first thing we find is Anna here. It gives us a couple of things just in the little biography God gives of her. We have nothing else recorded of her in God's word. This is it. And yet just this little bit makes her one of my heroes. I can't wait to meet Anna in heaven. Her dedication, chances are she was, from what it says here, she was married for 7 years and her husband died. And so she still would have been a very young woman. And yet she never remarried. But she dedicated her entire life to serving God. And she was known, she had a reputation because they allowed her to stay in the temple all the time. And so this was a woman that was known throughout the city of Jerusalem. So much of a hero that we named our oldest daughter after her. And so if you ever wonder where we came with the name of Anna, it wasn't just because we liked the sound of the name, but named her after my top female Bible hero. But the first thing we can do when we can't do anything anymore is just simply to pray. In verse 37, it tells us that about Anna. It says she was a widow of about fourscore and four years. Now, there's two ways to take this. Either she's 84 years old, which is probably the most common way to take it, or she was a widow for 84 years, which would put her, the 7 years would be 91 that she was married, and then another 10 to 15 years from when she had gotten married. Now, she probably wasn't married at the age of 10, but perhaps by the time of 15, we're giving it an early, you almost have to give her an early age of getting married just simply because of the advanced age. But God tells us that she was of a great age. And so 84 wasn't necessarily all that uncommon, though it was quite old for their society and their culture. But nevertheless, she spent a long time doing nothing more than serving God through prayer and fasting. And notice it says at the end of verse 37, the last three words, night and day. This was a woman who devoted her life to prayer, what we would call a prayer warrior. Isn't it nice when you have prayer answered? This morning was kind of nice. Pastor Woman and I always meet about 10 after 9 for prayer, and we pray for the day's services. And usually, I don't know why we don't, but we don't usually pray that God would send us visitors. But this morning, I prayed for visitors. Guess what we had down here and about the halfway back on this center aisle seats? We had a couple of visitors. There were a couple of girls that came in on the van for Sunday school. Now, they told me they'd been here before, but I didn't recognize them. And so I'm guessing they probably came in the evening service, but they were here for Sunday school for the first time. Isn't it nice when God answers prayer? And so here's Anna, who understood the importance of prayer and saw that God does, in fact, answer prayer and that he'll give us the desires of our hearts. That's what he wants to do. And so often we don't have what we want to have because we're not on our knees before him. But we see that she takes it even beyond the prayers, but into fastings as well. Now, I understand, especially as we advance in age and we come up with different medical issues that we deal with, that fasting gets harder and harder. Now, when I was a young man, it was easy to fast for a long time. I still fast regularly, but it's not a whole day. I can go about 12 hours, and then I've got to have something to eat. Otherwise, I start eating the furniture, and Amy doesn't appreciate that. So, but I do fast, and just missing a meal or two for me is a hard thing. But it's what I can do. Anna did what she could do. And so she spent her time praying and fasting. And so the first thing we can do when we can't do anything anymore is we can always pray. Now, for what do we pray? Now, I'm going to keep this localized into pretty much the ministries of the church. Because the whole idea is that I want to serve God with my life, but I just don't have what it takes to be down there with the ruffians anymore. Talking about our van kids. I just don't have what it takes to be with them anymore. So what can I do to help that ministry? We need you to pray for it. Now, for what do we pray? First of all, pray for workers. The Bible tells us that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. We wonder, well, where do workers come from? They come from prayer. God sends them our way. And praise God for some of the workers He sent our way for specific ministries that God had laid on my heart that we couldn't get going because we didn't have anyone to oversee those. But God has answered prayer in that regards as well. But there's still more ministries in the back of my head that God has laid on my heart that I believe as a church should get involved in that we just can't do it because we don't have workers. And you know how we sometimes struggle to get workers in the youth program and in the children's church. Well, the biggest solution or the best solution is just simply pray for workers. But also, we know that we have workers. And so we need to keep them in our prayers as well. We need to pray that they would always exhibit the love of Christ. So oftentimes it's hard. If you've worked with the young people, you know that we have some and have had some that are very active and rambunctious. And sometimes our patience grows thin and it's hard to deal with them. And so it would be helpful for the workers with the kids if you would pray for the workers themselves that no matter what the situation is, no matter how bad these children might be, that somehow, some way, we would exhibit the love of Christ so that those young people can see a difference between the love they get here and the love they get from parents that are dealing with them day in and day out and growing frustrated. We also, as far as workers are concerned, you need to pray not just, number one, for workers, number two, that the workers would then exhibit the love of Christ, but also, thirdly, that the workers would have the eloquence with the Scriptures. Eloquence with the Scriptures. In other words, just being able to teach the lessons on the level of the children in front of them. We need to pray for our Sunday school in the same manner, our Sunday school teachers, that the teachers would be able to present the lesson to their class on a level of the class they're teaching. That the Holy Spirit would take them and control them and give them the words to speak. Paul prayed or asked for this same thing on his behalf many times throughout the Scriptures. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer to be able to speak and teach the Scriptures, how much more do you and I need that, and the people downstairs right now and in our Sunday school classes and in our children's church classes? And so when you can't do anything anymore, you can always pray. Pray for the workers, but we also need to pray for those in the classes, those being ministered unto. And there's at least four areas we need to pray for those in the classes. The first thing we need to be conscious of is praying for their salvation. You know, I believe we probably have children downstairs tonight that are lost. But if we have the children come, and I say this regularly, if they come 6 to 8 weeks, almost every one of them makes a profession of faith. So we need to be praying that that record stays intact. There's a lot of kids in a lot of other churches around this area that have come to our Sunday school or come to our children's ministries and have gotten saved, and now they're off in another church, and that's unfortunate. We wish they'd stay here, but the fact of the matter is they're going to travel around. But one thing we do know is that we're going to see them in heaven, and that when the crown is presented, it will come to our church. We were the ones that shared the gospel with them. We were the ones that showed them the love and took the time to bring them on our van. And we're the ones who were able to lead them to the Savior. And so we need to continue to pray to that end that the young people that come our way, that God will send more young people our way so that they too can be saved. You see, that's what it's all about here in the local church. If you look at the Great Commission, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with music. It doesn't have anything to do with a whole lot of things other than getting people saved, seeing them baptized, which is teaching them to walk in obedience, and then teaching them the scriptures from there. And that's what all our ministries focus on. And so we need to pray for their salvation. Secondly, we need to pray for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual growth. A lot of the kids we have come in don't have any other spiritual encouragement anywhere. In fact, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. Unless you read the Sword of the Lord, it's in the latest. We got another Sword of the Lord in this week. There's a fella in Maryland by the name of John Wood, of all things, and of all names. His name is John Wood, and he lives in La Plata, Maryland. Now, Philip is a sheriff's deputy, and La Plata is in his area that he patrols. This John Wood of La Plata, Maryland, has a teenage daughter, and she was coming home with assignments that were teaching her the five pillars of Islam. She was having to confess that Allah is God. She was forced to write, I'm not exactly sure, it wasn't real clear to me, that the man is to control the woman, somewhere along that line, because that's Islam. Now, I wonder what the radical feminists think about this. I don't think they'll make a peep over this one, because it's not Christianity. But he called the vice principal to complain that his daughter was being indoctrinated in the teachings of Islam. And he thought there was supposed to be a separation of church and state. And not certain exactly what the vice principal said, but the next morning when the dad went to the school, he found out he was banned from the school property by the principal. So who's the bad guy here? The one teaching and indoctrinating the kids into Islam? Or the dad who's trying to fight for what the administration of all our public education, not all, but many of them in the higher-ups in our public education are trying to get Christianity out and trying to bring this separation of church and state. Isn't that something? You see, these kids aren't getting, that come in on their van, aren't getting any encouragement from anywhere else. Some of them get it from home to an extent. But very few of them have parents that come to church. So we need to pray for their spiritual growth. But you realize that even our church kids need prayer for spiritual growth. You can't just assume that they're going to grow spiritually. Look at how many church kids go astray. Even preachers' kids and deacons' kids grow up and toss in the towel on Christianity because the world has allured them and sucked them into its sin. So we need to pray for these kids, even the church kids. A third area to pray as you're praying for the ministries of this church, pray for the kids' salvation, for their spiritual growth, but also for their behavior. If you've taught a children's class, you know how difficult it is to teach a lesson when you have even one that's acting up and misbehaving and just not going along with the program. It creates challenges that are difficult to deal with at times, depending on the child. And so we try to be proactive here, try to address issues. We have our teachers' meetings to try to address some of these things and try to help out and get our response to them standardized, and that should help to a degree. But it'd be nice if we never had to institute any of that. It'd be nice if those kids just went down and sat down and listened, went along with the program, and then left at the end of the night without any issues. You know, if we prayed, that might be a little more common. You know, we've got some good kids. The Wilmans, Pastor Wilman and his wife have really done a good job at teaching those kids, and some others have been down there a standardized way, and they're getting better. But we should never cease to pray for their behavior. Even good kids have behavior problems. And so we had one in the services this morning that was having some little issues and was taken care of. So we need to pray in that respect. But a fourth area to pray for the children in our children's ministries, as we're considering what to do when we can't do anything anymore, is we need to pray for these kids' faithfulness. know, they come and they go and things get in the way and something else comes up that they think will be more fun than going to church with their friends. And so we just need to pray that they stay in church. As I said a little while ago when we were talking about their salvation, we have kids that used to come very faithfully that don't go to church here any longer. They go somewhere else. We've got others that just don't go to church anywhere. They're just out there doing who knows what, sleeping in or playing video games. Not old enough yet to be into some of the worst sin that's out there, but still not in church where they belong. That will protect them from getting involved when they grow old enough. And so we need to pray for the faithfulness of these kids. We've got some, praise the Lord, that are very faithful. We've got others that just kind of come and go. We need to pray that that's not the case. And so, from the example of Anna, when we ask ourselves the question of what can I do when I can't do anything anymore, the first thing, and probably the most important thing you can do, is to pray. The second thing we also find from Anna in verse 38. Now she coming in that instant, now God writes this as almost as a coincidence, but we know with God there are no coincidences, and God had this all planned out ahead of time. He knew where everyone would be at what particular time and moved everybody into place so that when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in to have him circumcised, Simeon was there. And as Simeon is blessing the child, Anna walks along and sees what's going on and understood immediately what was happening. And so verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, notice this, spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel, in Jerusalem. The second one I just titled it, invite others, everyone you know. Now, there's at least two areas we need to invite. Now, what we see from Anna here is that she went out talking about the Savior, saying, Messiah has come. He was in the temple. He was circumcised just this morning. And if you weren't here, you missed it, but he was here. She went telling everyone about the Messiah. And so we too need to be telling everyone that we can about the Messiah, about the Savior who has come and died in their place on the cross of Calvary. You know, if we don't tell them, who will? If we don't tell them, who will? The Jehovah's Witnesses will. And they'll tell them, if you accept our doctrine that teaches that Jesus is not God, then maybe you'll be able to go to heaven. The Mormons will tell them. They'll tell them that Jesus was a brother of Satan and tell them all other kinds of weird stuff that just doesn't make any sense. There's others who will be happy to tell them. That'll tell them, well, if you trust Christ and get baptized, you can go to heaven. There's others who will tell them. There's others who will tell them, well, if you keep the seven sacraments, they'll tell them. You got others who will tell them, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right. They'll tell them. And you'll have others tell them that there is no God, you don't have to worry about it. Once you die, that's the end of it. They'll tell them. But where's the Christian? Saying, except you be born again, you cannot have eternal life. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's telling them? You see, when you can't do anything anymore, you still can, for the most part, use your voice and invite people to the Savior and tell them that a Savior has died. We had a lady at my home church, and I don't know, and she seemed like she was older than dirt when I got saved. But she was probably only in her 40s. She just went to be with the Lord just a couple years ago. But she had epilepsy and had a terrible speech impediment. And it was really difficult to talk to her because it was hard to understand. And she wanted to always sing in the choir. And she tried to sing in the choir. And the pastor tried to place her where she couldn't be heard by anybody else. And you wonder, how could this lady do anything for Christ? But you know what she did? She cleaned out the track rack regularly and placed tracks everywhere she went. That was back when they had phone booths. And every phone booth you'd walk that, because she, of course, couldn't drive. She did a lot of walking. She left a track in every phone booth that she walked past. Everywhere she went, she left a gospel track. How many people got saved because of that? We don't know. but we'll know in eternity. And she'll get a soul winner's crown because she did what she could. When she couldn't do anything anymore, she did what she could. She left tracks. You see, we need to be inviting people to the Savior, and gospel tracks are an easy way to do it, and we keep good gospel tracks down there. There's a lot of them out there, but I'm pretty picky about what track I put out there. People should be able to understand how to be saved from any track on our track rack. And so help yourself to them and be faithful in that, because when you can't work with the kids and you can't do a lot of what you used to be able to do, you can still carry a couple tracks in your pocket and leave them where you go. But another place we need to be inviting people to is to church, of course. A lot of people don't go to church that are interested in going to church and don't go to church because nobody invited them. I remember my daughter-in-law telling me, this is when we were still getting to know each other, and why did she wind up going to church where she was going to church? It was because when she came back to Bucyrus, she told herself that whatever church I get invited to first is the church I'm going to. Unfortunately, got stuck in a church that I would never recommend. But why didn't someone that went to a Bible preaching church, a church that was still walking in the old paths, why didn't they invite her? Aren't we glad for what we have? Are we embarrassed to be a Baptist or a fundamentalist or a Bible-believing Christian? Are we embarrassed of our church? I hope not. Because if there's a problem in our church, usually it's us. Who else are we going to blame? It's just us chickens here. You know, if there's a problem in our church, we need to address it and take care of it. And usually it's just our own personal lives. And so there ought to be no reason to be embarrassed. I think we've got the best church in town. So we need to be about inviting people and encouraging people to come on out and always after them. I just talk to Mary sometime. She tells me about how she talks to some of the people. I don't know if I could ever be as bold as Mary. She just lays it out there. But that's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. And in your personality and the way you can do it. Mary can do it in a way that I could never do it. But we need to be about inviting folks to church. One thing that we can't miss in verse 38 on this point of inviting people to the Savior and to church, What did she do instantly? She gave thanks likewise. This tells me she had a joyful demeanor. And I talked a little bit about that this morning when we dealt with bitterness. You know, if we're going around as like a sourpuss, no one's going to want what we've got. No one's going to want our church. We need to go out and share the joy of Christ and Christian living so that they know that what we have cannot be imitated or bested by anything the world has. You know, the world makes a lot of claims, big, monstrous claims about what they offer. They tell our young people that drugs are the way to go. If you want to be cool, you just get involved in drugs, and man, you'll be so happy with the rest of your life because it's the funnest thing in the world. So they go around like a zombie, high on drugs, getting arrested for breaking and entering or stealing, shoplifting to get enough money to buy their next high. And wind up spending half of the rest of their life in jail. Well, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? As R.G. Lee used to say, the devil pays in counterfeit cash. But the devil's out there with sparkling lights. Just think of Las Vegas. Just come and throw all your money down on the table, man. It's going to be the greatest time in your life. Yeah, when you go home broke and can't buy a loaf of bread because you'd gambled it all away in hopes of winning that one big jackpot. The devil pays in counterfeit cash. But people fall for it because the Christians don't show any joy of the Lord in their lives. When's the last time you said, praise the Lord, in a secular environment? You know, if they can cuss, you can say, praise the Lord. I used to say it in the workplace all the time. And people put up with it because they knew me and they knew it was real. They cussed, I put up with it, even though I didn't like it, because I knew that's who they were. So you just have to have the joy of the Lord like Anna had when you're out inviting people. So what can you do when you can't do anything anymore? You can pray, you can invite. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I had half a mind just to go through the book of 2 Timothy, because we know that when God inspired Paul to write this little epistle that we know as 2 Timothy, he was at the end of his life. He was imprisoned to never be released again. And so if anyone was in a situation where they were at where they couldn't do anything anymore, there was the Apostle Paul in this scenario. And so I was going to go through the book, or I had half a mind to go through it, and just kind of go through some of the things that he shared with Timothy that he himself was doing. But I thought we'd just limit it to a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because I want to bring it directly into our church here, and specifically geared towards the children's ministries. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we find Paul encouraging Timothy. Now we know from what's written of him in the scriptures that Timothy was kind of a timid fella. He didn't have the boldness of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have the self-confidence of an Apostle Paul. And yet he had a servant's heart, wanting to do whatever God would use him to do. And he seems to have needed constant encouragement to stay faithful. And so here again, we have God encouraging him through the Apostle Paul. Now in verses 1 through 4, we have him being encouraged to continue faithfully in ministry. We read, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here to be faithful in the ministry that God has called him to, because there's coming a time when they won't endure it anymore, when they won't endure the preaching of God's word. And so Paul is telling Timothy, time is limited. Take advantage of the time that you have to be faithful in the service of the Lord. And so he's encouraging Timothy. And we also need to be about the business of encouraging those that are faithful in the ministry here, that are involved in the children's work and doing what we can. You see, if you sign up for a snack, just a simple example here, boy, that'd be an encouragement to the Wilmans. Now, they're happy and content if they never had a sponsor. But it's an encouragement to them that others in the church are interested in the ministry that they're involved in. It's a way we can encourage them to stay faithful in the ministry. The second area of encouragement, verses 5 through 7. Here we read, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Then Paul gets a little personal when he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Here we have Paul encouraging Timothy to continue faithfully in his conversation, in his lifestyle. He says, "Watch thou in all things." Be careful, Timothy, not just when you're in church, not just when you're active in ministry, but when you're out in the grocery store and as you're driving down the road. Be careful in all these things. And then as he reflected personally, he says, "I was careful, and I'm so glad I was, because I'm ready to be offered now that my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Says Timothy, the only way that's going to happen is if you stay faithful from now until the day you're in the same boat I'm in. And so we need to encourage those that are younger in the faith and those that are busy in ministry to always, always be faithful in their own personal life, no matter where they be, whether it be in church or whether it be at home or in the grocery store. Encouraging them to be faithful. And then in verse number 8, he gives a third area of encouragement when he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In other words, he encouraged Timothy to continue faithfully in hope. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God will reward all of our labor that's done for him? He won't miss any. He won't forget any. None will be overlooked. All of it will receive a reward from our Savior. And so we look forward to that day. We know it as the judgment seat of Christ in the Scriptures, when our rewards are then dispensed to us. And we need to encourage those that are faithful in the work and busy in the work, that one day the reward will come, and that even though now they may be weary and tired, and even though now they may be a little frustrated with the way things are going, that we can encourage them to stay faithful, because God will one day have an award ceremony, and He awards our faithfulness. So what can we do when we can't do anything anymore? We can pray, we can invite, we can encourage, and then fourthly, from Titus chapter 2, we can mentor. Titus chapter 2. In verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. I'm going to skip down to verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, and so there's dealing with the men. Then, verse number 3, the aged women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, from all this, I gather that God says when you can't do anything anymore, you can be a mentor to someone younger. Now, not all young people want a mentor, but if they're wise, they'll appreciate having someone with experience to share, to help them learn how to go about ministry and just simply go about life. Most of this, if you notice, is dealing with just simply everyday living, Christian living. And so when we retire, we're not supposed to just sit back and twiddle our thumbs. We're supposed to find a life to invest in. You see, that doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It doesn't take a whole lot of energy. You're not dealing with little children any longer. And so you can always be a mentor to someone younger. And so what can you do when you can't do anything anymore? You can pray, you can always invite, you can always encourage, and you can mentor. And so there's four suggestions of how God may want to use you tonight here at Calvary Baptist Church. All four of these areas are necessary, especially number one, at least pray about the ministries and the individuals and those involved in the ministries of Calvary Baptist Church, because we want God's blessing so that we can see God work in marvelous ways in the city of Bisiris and the surrounding communities. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you that you never put us on the shelf unless we put ourselves there through willful disobedience. But Father, if we have a servant's heart, there's always something that we can do in your service. Help each of us to find our place, that Calvary Baptist Church is as a finely tuned, healthy, physical body going about its work, each part doing its part. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.